Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4, please. Genesis chapter 4 is where we will read today. 2 weeks ago, we saw how Adam and Eve ate from the tree about which God had said, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." God was speaking to them. He was telling them that they would die spiritually, that would be separated from Him, but also it ushered in physical death as well. Last week, God responded to the disobedience, and through His response, we learned that sin changes relationships. That all of our relationships, our relationship with God has changed, but also our relationship with our fellow human beings, with mankind, is changed. We also saw that sin brings judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. But most importantly, we saw that sin can bring grace. That is, when we confess our sins, Christ is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin can bring grace. Now, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says this, "For whatever was written in the former days," he's talking about what was written in Genesis and the rest of the Bible, "whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So as we read the Scriptures this morning, the Bible says this is instruction to us. It is to help us to know how to live, to help us to know about God, to help us to experience Him, and to give us hope, to give us hope. Today's message is a stern one. And I want us to remember, even now, as we get started, that God's grace is not too far from you. Today, we're also going to speak about sin, and we should know that sin is a big part of the Easter message. Why did Christ have to die? For our sin. That is why. Why did God pour out His wrath on Him? For our sin. Many people today don't talk about sin, but we've been talking about it for a few weeks, and we're going to talk about it for a few more. Sin, that's what we're going to talk about. So, even though we're talking about sin, as we pointed out last week, and I want to point out again, even now, that no matter where you are, and no matter what sin has got you and got a hold of you and whatever you're entangled in, you are not too far from God's grace. You are not out of His reach. And it's important that we understand that, because one simple act of repentance, no matter where you are or what's going on in your life or what you have been through or what you are going through, one simple act of repentance can bring you forgiveness, can turn you around, can bring you to God's grace. And He wants to give you His grace. He wants to give you new life. He wants to give you a fresh start. So let that be in our minds as we move forward and study the Scriptures this morning. Today we want to see how easily sin spreads. We want to see how easily it spreads and some of the major consequences. Now, my pastor growing up would often say this. It seems like he said it every single week because I remember it. And there's not a lot of things I remember about him preaching except for a few, and this is one of them. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it will cost you much more than you ever wanted to pay. Isn't that true? Haven't you found that to be true in your life? Well, we think there's one cost associated with sin, but indeed, there's a much greater cost. We think we can just dabble in it, step in, and then step out. But no, once you're in, it's hard to get out. We think we're only going to go so far, but then we understand that we're on a slippery slope, and we keep going further and further and further. And I want you to understand that what he said about sin is true. It'll keep you, it'll take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. But Jesus Christ paid the penalty for it. And if you would allow Him to stand in your place, he will take the ultimate consequence of sin, which is the death that entered the human race. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, in the first service, I kind of split this up, but I think I'm going to read it all together in this service, so bear with me. It's kind of long, so you're going to want to read along with me. The Bible in the back of the pew, Genesis chapter 4, it's the same version that I'm reading. And so if you read along with me, then you'll know if I make any mistakes on the hard names. And you'll also be able to stay a little more attuned to what's going on. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have begotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were out in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Let's stop right there just for a quick moment. The answer to that question is what? Yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. If Jesus taught us anything, that's what he taught us. We are our brother's keeper. We're our neighbor's keeper. The Bible says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and the second greatest commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know what that means? That means the same way that I work to provide for myself and my family, I should work to provide for them and their family. Well, wait a minute. That seems like a tough pill to swallow, doesn't it? But that's what that means. I should care about my neighbor's provision, my brother's provision, the guy next door, your provision, just like I care for my own. What a radical difference church and life would look like if the Christians did that. What would that do? But, you know, sometimes we answer just like Cain did, didn't we? Just like Cain does. He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Verse 12. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now, one of the questions people will ask is, well, where did Cain get his wife? Have you ever wondered that? Where did he get his wife? Well, are you ready? It was his sister. I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute. That don't seem right. Listen, the problem back then was not the same as the problem it is today. Cain took for his wife amongst his sisters the same way that Seth would have in the beginning. That was not an issue. The reason it is an issue today is because the genes, and sometimes there's gene differences. Abnormalities. There we go. Gene abnormalities today. Back then, Adam and Eve was as close to perfect as they could be. It's one of the reasons why man and woman lived so long back in those days, but it was getting shorter and shorter lifespans. the gene abnormalities were increasing the further we got into the fall or away from the beginning when everything was right. And so today, if a man was to marry his sister or vice versa, and they had a gene abnormality, then what could happen is that would be amplified in their offspring, and the offspring could have a serious birth defect. And so the further you move away from the beginning, the more that you should stay away from marrying your kinfolk, because there is a likelihood with greater risk associated with those gene abnormalities. Now, for them, it wasn't an issue at all, and so it was okay. Soon we'll see that God forbids that practice of marrying one's sister, and he does that in order to preserve humanity and the genome, the human genome. Now, verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad fathered Methusael, and Methusael fathered Methusael. Wait a minute. No. Methusael was first. Methusael was first, and then it's Methusael. Methusael fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. The name of the first was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. Adah bore Jabel, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. They were wanderers. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah bore also Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of instruments in bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. What we have going on here in these first few verses is that God is allowing the human race to continue on. God had promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed, that the serpent, although the serpent would cripple humanity, although the serpent would strike at the heel of the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman would ultimately crush the head of the serpent. So he's allowing this to move forward. He's allowing humanity to move on. We see that there is a continuation of the original design, that is to be fruitful and multiply. And now Adam and Eve are being fruitful and multiply. The purpose here recorded in the text, we see that Cain is aligned in what he's doing. He has a job. And Abel has a job. And the text aligns these in such a way as this. Cain is aligned, from the writer's perspective, that would be Moses, God speaking through Moses. Cain is aligned with the curse. He's working the ground. And Abel's aligned with man's original purpose, which is working with animals. And I guess the question I would ask us, I asked myself when I was reading this, is that if someone was recording my life, if they were recording my life for future generations to read, would the author align me with God's purpose or with God's curse? If somebody was writing the story of your life for future generations to read, would the story written down about you and your pursuits be according? Would it be a story that where you were aligned with the purpose of God, or whether you were aligned with the world? To which purpose have you committed your calls? And that's our question today. To which purpose have you committed your calls? Would it be God's purpose, or would it be your purpose, the world's purpose, man's purpose? Adam and Eve, they sinned. The sin is now spreading. You think about the first couple, and they were perfect. They were put in the perfect environment, and then they ate of this tree, and now they've sinned, and there's this curse that God has pronounced on the serpent. There's curse on the ground, and now they're moving forward, and now their children, the sin has spread to their children, and so much so that Cain kills Abel. Now, I know many of you have children, some of you don't, but you'll probably resonate with the story nonetheless because you have family members. My kids get in lots of trouble. I'm a pretty strict dad. But there is nothing that makes me more mad, frustrated, makes me more willing to stand up and go figure out what's going on than when they're fighting with one another. You know what I'm saying? It runs all over you. It is to a whole nother level. There's something more serious of them fighting with one another, with them being angry at one another, with them being mad at one another. There's something about that that seems to be so much more greater than all the other offenses that they commit in the home against me and against my wife and against our rules. But when they're mad at each other, man, I've got to stop it. I've got to find out what's going on. And ultimately, it hurts. It hurts. Because I have one child making the other child sad. One child making the other child mad. One child provoking one to wrath. One child hurting the other. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve are dealing with here. Sin spreads. And so the first thing I want us to see is that sin spreads rapidly like a wildfire. We all are aware that you can take just the smallest spark and create a fire that could grow into a forest fire and destroy thousands upon thousands of acres and homes and lives. It can wipe out whole towns, right? Just one spark in the wrong place can cause devastation. That's the way sin is. It's like kudzu. Do y'all know what kudzu is? Kudzu is that vine. You see it a lot in the South. I don't see it as much up here. But you get down around and down there around the mountain, you'll see this the vine just covering everything. It covers everything. It's actually from Asia. It's not indigenous here. They brought it over. And so they say you can eat that stuff. I've never tried it, but it's also, they spray pesticide on it, so you want to wash it really good if you do. But you're not going to find it in the supermarket. It's on the side of the road. Just don't eat it. Just go get some lettuce. That's my public service announcement for today. Kudzu takes over everything. It interwines, it rapidly reproduces itself, and it covers up all the vegetation and everything. Not just it covers up everything that's near it and around it. So much so that it kills everything that's around it. Any sort of vegetation or anything like that, it dies. And the reason it dies is because the kudzu creates a canopy that absorbs all the sunlight and doesn't allow any sunlight to get in to the vegetation that was originally there. Thus, it ends up killing it. That's what sin does. It's exactly what sin does. It comes in small. It comes in as a seed. It comes in as a spark. It comes in, and then it starts multiplying. It starts taking over. It starts wrapping its tentacles around things. It starts growing up the trees of your life. It starts growing up the strong things. And before long, there's no sunlight getting to. There's no truth getting to that which you know, that which changes you. There's no truth getting to you. It blocks out all the light and leaves you to die. How does it do that? One, it spreads through the sinful nature. We all know. We've talked about it. We have a sinful nature. Adam and Eve had to be deceived. Think about it. Adam and Eve had to be deceived, and they had to be enticed to sin. That means they were talked into it. Enticed to sin. Cain cannot be enticed not to sin. He can't be talked out of it. Even by God. God comes, He warns him, He tells him. He knows what to do right. He won't do it. He gets upset. God comes and He warns him. He cannot be talked out of it. So much so that he ends up going and killing his own brother. It reminds me of the song that we sing regularly. I almost cry when we sing it. It says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." You see, we're prone to wander. That prone to wander comes from the sinful nature. And sin spreads to all humanity through the sinful nature. You don't have to teach your kids to lie. You don't have to teach them to steal. You don't have to teach them to hate, to fight. to rebel. They do it because it's ingrained in their nature. You don't have to teach adults to be selfish. You don't have to teach adults to gossip or to be bitter or to have envy or to be jealous. You don't have to teach them to be arrogant or rebellious or malcontent. You see, adults do that because it's ingrained in their nature. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. I find that true in my life as well. No matter what when I try to do good, evil is always present there with me. The second way that sin spreads is more personal, and it feeds on our desires. We talked about this a little bit before. It is our desires, James says, James chapter 1, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he's lured away and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, he says. Do not be deceived. What would I be deceived by? Be deceived by my desires, your desires. You see, your desires deceive you. 1 John 2:16 tells us, for all that is in the world, think about it, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Your desire, your sin, is a thermometer. It's telling you your spiritual temperature. It's telling you what's going on at the heart level. It tells you, I want you to just close your eyes just for a brief moment. Everybody, close your eyes. Everybody, close your eyes. And I want you to think about your desires. Think about your desires. Adults, think about what is it that you desire. Listen. What are your desires saying? Are your desires from God? Are they for godly things? Or are they for the world? Are they for worldly things? You can open your eyes. You see, I believe many of us, we have desired worldly things. And the hard part is even if we desire godly things, tomorrow morning we're going to wake up again and start all over. Even if today I desire godly things, tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to have a whole new day to desire the world. And the world tells me and the world tells you, this is what you need to desire. You need to desire X, and it lays it out there for you. It lays out every product in the world. It lays out inappropriate relationships. It lays out rebellion against parents. It lays out rebellion against authority. It lays out everything except for. The world lays out the smorgasbord, the buffet of every desire in the world and what you ought to have except for what God wants you to have. And that's why he says everything that's in the world. All of it. Sin's a thermometer. The third way that sin spreads is person to person. It is the influence of other people, your friendships, your relationships, people you allow to influence you. And listen, that is a critical importance. Who are you going to allow to influence you? Who are you listening to? This is why it's so important to guard the music you listen to. It's why it's so important to guard the TV shows that you watch. It's why it's so important to guard the movies that you watch. It's so important to guard the friends that you have. The reason is because they influence you. And either you're going to be influenced by everybody. Everybody in your life is influencing you. They're either influencing you towards God and His righteousness, towards your relationship with Christ, or away from Him. Everything you watch, everything that you listen to, every organization you're a part of is either trying to move you and help you move closer to Christ or move further from Him. And it's important. I've told you this. I've shared with you this before. Is that we don't watch rated R movies unless it's for violence, because violence is just fun. No, I'm just kidding. We do struggle with the violence, but we don't watch rated R movies. We just don't. I mean, it's fun watching something get blown up, though. I mean, that's kind of cool. But we don't watch rated R movies. We weren't always like that. there were times in our life where we had to go through and we had to cull out all the things that were inappropriate for us. And we did that. And then there, a few years later on, some things filter back in and you have to do that again. And then you look at your music and now we're like what kind of TV shows that we're watching and things like that. And you have to filter through those things. Because there's a tendency to be influenced by the world and to allow those things to come into us and to influence us. Real quickly, I know what you say. Well, listen, I'm out there. I'm a prophet in the wilderness. I'm just speaking, repent, and turn to the Lord. And you're just out there with all these... Listen, I'm a pretty big fella, 300 pounds, okay? Pretty stout, used to be a little stouter, football days. I could take one of our weakest Christians here, or our weakest Christians, and they could come up here, and I could be trying to pull them up, and they could pull me off of this. Do you know that? They could pull me right down. And that's the way it is in life. You see, while you may say that I want to help those people that I'm around, those bad influences, I'm there to help them. Well, listen, it's a lot easier for one of them to pull you off than it is for you to pull them up. You know, that's why God gives us the church. That's why He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, even more so as you see the day approaching, because there's going to be more and more influences, more and more trying to pull you. But as a church, we band together, then we can help that person. Then we can help the one. If I've got people behind me, then I can pull up any of you, even the big ones of you, because we're together. And that's why God gives us His church. The church is to help us, to hold us accountable. The church is to help us to live the godly life. The church is to help encourage us. And that's what it's for. Allow the church to influence us. But listen, the way I hear some parents talk and the way I hear some people talk, well, they're just as rebellious against the church as they are anything else in their life. You better be careful because your kids are listening. You wonder why your kids are rebelling at home. It's because you're not submitting before them. You're not showing them what submission looks like. You're not showing them what the church does to help us change our pattern of behavior, to change our life. We're here to help one another. That's why God gave us one another. Bad company deceives you into thinking that sin is okay. Bad company deceives you into thinking that it's natural. I think about when I was a teenager, and I think about when I was in my 20s, and just thank God that He was persistent and kept putting people in my life and kept bringing me to church week after week after week where I could hear the truth. Because there's a tendency to accept sinfulness. There's a tendency to normalize sin. You see, that's what bad company does. The Bible tells us that bad company corrupts good character. We're told that bad company normalizes sin and rebellion. It makes it seem okay. Everyone's doing it. It's natural. So much so that sin and the bad company around us makes us think that doing bad is good and doing good is bad. Do you understand that? You understand what that means? When the world normalizes sin and makes it seem natural and good, what it ends up doing is saying not only is the sin good, but what you once thought was good is now bad. This week alone, did you read the papers and see what happened? The guy's name was Brendan Eich. Brendan Eich was a co-founder of the company Mozilla, which is an internet provider. And that company is very sympathetic towards people of alternative lifestyles. But the founder, Brendan Eich, or the co-founder, 6 years ago, made a financial contribution in California to the group that was trying to pass Proposition 8. Remember, Proposition 8 was to put a ban on gay marriage. This is what it was doing, put a ban on gay marriage. This man gave $1,000 to that. This past week, he was demonized for doing so. He was forced to resign the company that he helped co-found. That's what I'm talking about. Now, you as a Christian, you seem ignorant. Now, what the Bible says seems archaic. Now it seems like, well, that's the way things used to be, but now we're more enlightened. Now we're more developed. Now, that's crazy. God tells you what to do in 1 Corinthians 15:48. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the Lord, your labor is not in vain. You see, and that's what the world's telling you right now. The world's telling you, you're going to lose this fight. You're going to lose America. America's walking away from Christian values, Christian morals. And it's true, it is. And it's going to continue to. You're not going to stop it. I'm not going to stop it. They're going to legalize drugs. They're going to legalize marijuana. They're going to legalize gay marriage. And it's going to go on and on and on and on. And there's nothing you can do about it. And so you just need to join. If you can't win, you just join the winning team. And that's what the world is telling you. It's what it's telling our teenagers. Well, listen, you can't really expect to be a virgin when you're married. That's archaic. No one's doing that now. You can't really expect people not to get high. You can't really expect people to stay married. You can't expect that. God says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It feels like it's in vain. It feels like the rest of the world is running off and having some sort of party and enjoying themselves and that we're stuck over here in the corner crying. But you know, Christian, you know, Ballardsville, your labor's not in vain. Your steadfastness is not in vain. 1 John 2:17 tells us, it says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, if this world is all you have, then yeah, you better join up with them. You better, hey, YOLO. YOLO. You only live once. But see, I don't live once. I live twice. You live twice, Christian. You're not living, the Bible says that the world and the things of the world are passing away, but the things of God last forever. The will of God lasts forever. So you can stand fast. You can be immovable. The fourth way that sin spreads is it spreads from generation to generation. Not only does the sinful nature get passed to the next generation, in many cases so does the sin. And I want you to hear this. This is a warning. You all know how the children are what? They're mirrors, right? They reflect you. Just like we're supposed to reflect God because we're His children. Our children reflect us. They show us our sin. And what happens is we pass our sin on to the next generation. Some people refer to this as a generational curse, but it should be more properly understood as generational sin. In Exodus 20, verses 5 through 6, God says that He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate Him. But He also assures us that His grace outlives His wrath, saying that He shows steadfast love to thousands of those who love Him, keeping His commandments. We should note that God doesn't punish the kids for the sins of their grandparents or their parents. God does not punish your children for your sins. That's not what we're talking about. God didn't say He visits the punishment of the fathers on the children. He says He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. He visits sin upon the children and the grandchildren. God sees the same sin in the children and the grandchildren as He saw in the parent, in the grandparent. And what we're doing is we're passing on sin. It means that the children and the grandchildren are going to repeat many of the same sins they saw used and saw done in their own lives. A proper understanding of generational sin is it's the natural consequence of ingrained behavioral patterns that are passed down from one generation to the next. Generational sin can be viewed as a learned behavior pattern, and this includes spiritual behavior patterns. Listen, my little son Josiah, he's not saved yet. He's 5. He prays and asks the Lord to save him all the time. And we just say, keep praying, keep trusting Jesus until He gives you assurance that he's saved. Josiah, this past week at a homeschool group that he was having problems sharing with the other kids. And the teacher said, well, you need to work on your kindness. And Josiah told the teacher, says, well, I don't have any kindness in my heart because I'm not saved. But every time we're eating and we forget to pray, guess who's the first one to sound the alarm? Josiah. Because we have ingrained into him to pray, to acknowledge God before you eat, to acknowledge him before you go, to acknowledge him throughout your day. You see, and we're passing something on. You are passing something on. I am passing something on to the next generation. And what's it going to be? You see, more than sin gets passed on. It's not just the sin that gets passed on from person to person. It's not just the sin that gets passed on from generation to generation. Do you know what else can be passed on? The story of the cross. Easter. Christmas. And the real meaning behind them. The real meaning behind the cross. And I want to encourage you. What are you passing on? What have you received? And people say, well, people today say, well, I can't help it. It's a generational curse. Listen, the first time that you realize that you are stuck in a pattern that you saw lived out in your parents or grandparents, when you realize it, then that is the moment to take responsibility of it for yourself. It is the moment to quit blaming someone else. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. It is the moment to confess it before the Lord and to say, Lord, with your strength, I'm going to break this pattern. I'm going to break this sin and not pass it on to the generation after me. Not pass it on to my children. Not pass it on to my friends. Not pass it on to my coworkers. But what could you pass on? What should we? The Bible says that we are Christ's ambassadors. As if God were making his appeal through us. That we implore the world to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That is what we pass on. We pass on His grace. We pass on His love. We pass on His forgiveness. Time prevents us from our next 2 points. That was point one. Point two is that sin perverts worship. And point three, I'll find it, is sin steals your blessing. Just like your desire is a thermometer, your worship is a thermometer. When you come in here and worship, when we hear the voices raised, when we hear the cymbals clanging, when we hear the blowing of the horns and the flutes, when we hear the pounding of the drums, when we hear the strum of the guitar, that is an invitation from God to worship Him. And your worship, just like with Cain, your worship's going to indicate to you, the quality of your worship's going to indicate to you if your relationship with God is right or not. I'm not talking about the demonstrative aspects of worship, whether you raise your hand or not. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, are you standing there singing songs while you're stewing in your heart that someone else has done you wrong? Are you standing there singing the songs when you know you have unforgiven sin in your life? Are you standing songs when you know that you've made plans to sin at this later date in your life? You've made a provision for being rebellious against God. You see, when you worship, you cannot truly worship God holding and hovering those things in your heart. You can't. And so when you stand before God and we start to sing and it's His invitation to join Him, if you can't join Him, In John chapter 4, Jesus says that the Father is looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, we're real before God. If you can't worship Him, if you can't sing those songs, if you can't just completely give your life over to the Lord in that moment, then there's a problem. And that's what worship does. Worship is also a thermometer that reveals to us the nature of what's going on in our heart. And it's an invitation really to repent. It's an invitation, I shared with you before, it's an invitation to grab your wife's hand and say, I'm sorry that we were fighting this week. It's an invitation to tell your son or your daughter that you're sorry that you hurt them. Patient to tell your brother or your sister that you were sorry that you were hurt. It's an invitation to make things right with God and to make things right for one another so that then you can receive the blessing of God. It's hard for us to sit and worship and have sin in our life, to have animosity in our heart. It's hard for us to do that without becoming calloused. And that's exactly what happened to Cain. God told him what was right. He knew what was right. His brother did what was right. He did what was wrong. God come to him and warned him, said, why are you downcast? You made your own decision. If you did what was right, wouldn't you be accepted? Not only did he not do what was right, what did he do? His heart was calloused so much so that he became jealous and envious of his brother and he went out and killed him. That's what perverted worship looks like. Perverted worship convinces us that we're right and everyone else is wrong. If we have that attitude as we're sitting here together as a church praising and worshiping God, and you personally have the attitude that I'm right and these people are wrong, God's telling you that now's the time to pray. Now's the time to seek His forgiveness. I would share with you this. Earlier we said sin will take you further than you wanted to go and keep you longer than you wanted to stay and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Well, there's another saying that's based upon Scripture. It's in Psalm 119:11. It says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the saying is this, either sin will keep you from God's word or God's word will keep you from sin. Either sin this morning will keep you from God or God will keep you from sin. That's the saying. I believe that's true. I believe it with all my heart. The question this morning for you is, who is keeping you? Is God keeping you or is sin keeping you? Are you a slave this morning? Are you being mastered by God or are you being mastered by sin? Are you being mastered by the things of the world? Is your desire the things of the world? Is your heart the things of the world? Who has your heart? Is it God or is it sin? Is it God or is it rebellion? Is it God or is it envy? Is it God or addiction? Is it God or hatred? Who has your heart? Is it God or is it Satan? Who are you going to follow this morning? God or the world? So the invitation is this. If you're struggling with sin, then the right response is to repent and trust Jesus Christ for forgiveness. He says He is faithful and just, and if you confess your sins, He'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You should come to Him if you want His hand of blessing upon your life. Cain here was removed from the blessing of God. He was made to be a wanderer. The blessing of God holds purpose. The blessing of God on your life is through Jesus Christ, and through Christ He gives you purpose and meaning. God is not in the business of holding grudges. God is in the business of forgiving people. If you think this morning that you can't come to God because He's mad at you, understand that He took out His anger on Jesus on the cross, so that He could pour and lavish His love on you. Some of you need prayer this morning. I would say come and pray. Some of you need a church home. And you know this is the church. You need to join this church. Some of you need healing this morning. You need to come and pray and ask God for healing. Maybe it's physical healing, but many of us need spiritual healing, mental healing, relationship healing. Let's pray.